Turn with me, please, to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah 2. And just the last verse, and then going on into the third chapter. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto them that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men, wonder at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall we call every man his neighbour under the vine and under the fig tree. Now could we turn on to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke? Luke chapter 11. The 20th verse. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a strong man shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. May the Lord bless to us those three with his word. I'd just like to read that verse, the last verse of the second chapter again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. I suppose if there's one thing that the world hates today, it's silence, isn't it? And we well know, because if we have a bill or an emperor come to the house, he must bring his little ancestor, stretch it on straight away, and whether we want it or not, there it goes on all day. To get the milkman out of the road, he ends on his milk road, doesn't he? And wherever we see a man working, he there he is, and he has his noise, isn't it? But he's not listening. He may even go to the friend, he's going home, straight away, especially while the sun, why do they do it? They're not listening to it, aren't they? But if there's one thing people don't desire, that is silence. I think it's wonderful to know silence, and I don't think you can fully appreciate it in England. I have been to an island where at night there's no noise of the machinery in the air, no factory, and then you can just stand there and listen in the darkness, and you can hardly know if there is that silence and how wonderful it is. But when we think of God calling for silence here, I think he is about the 8th chapter of Revelation. It says that there's a silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. And as I look at these, that God here calling, or the Lord calling for silence, and there being a space for half an hour for silence in heaven, I wonder why this is. Well, I think if you look at that 8th chapter, you'll see that there is something important going to happen. That silence came before something of great import was to happen, and I would say that as God here calls for silence, there's one thing that he wants to do. He wants everybody to listen to what he has to say. And as I look at this verse, it says with regard with, be silent, O all flesh. This is, throughout the whole of the world, he would have our minds, our hearts attracted and attracted to something. And what is it he would attract our minds to? Well, I would say is what we have in this third chapter of Zechariah. Here he would bring before us that which he would call silence for, and that is a man that was found in the land at that time, in the land of Israel. There he is a man looked up have to, because he's the high priest, his name is Joshua, they all know him, and there he is as one that is a faithful man to God. But when we see him here, we see him in such a different way altogether than from what he was usually seen in. Here we see him first in his filthiness. Well, when we think of the high priest, we think of him clad in wonderful garments. He had, do we not all know, I suppose, those garments of glory and beauty, and how wonderful they were, weren't they? They were the garments that he took off on the great day of atonement when he went into the most holy place with the blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Then he had his high wedding garments on. But here, it says about him that he was clothed in filthy garments and stood before the angel. Well, as I think of him being found in that first state, there's something to make it more sad in the fact that I see then the power that was against him. God will direct our gaze to the one who was there, and the one whose power was against him, one of the greatest powers. And that is the power of Satan, and as we think of the power of Satan, how much it's apparent in the world today. How many people think of Satan and think of him just as an influence, but there he is, he's a power in the world today, and his power can be directed against believers as well. But not only would he direct us to this power, but he would after direct us to the power that's for him. When we think of that, how joyous it is to know the great reason that is in us, the view that is in the world. And we shall find that although this man was found in his filthy condition, he was one of the come into the presence of the Lord, and he would not allow, the Lord would not allow Satan to say a word to him, because he was greater, and he had the power to withstand the enemy at that time. Now, before we go to this stretch, I want you to think just where this man Joshua stood. He said that he stood before the angel of the Lord, firstly, but now then we see that he stands before the Lord. Now, as I mentioned that he stands before the Lord, I've got to realise, and you've got to realise as well, we've all to realise that that's the place that we're going to stand one day. I know for those of us that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the scripture shows that all those of us that stand before the Lord in our time, we shall have boldness in that day. He says we shall have boldness in the day of judgment, that's what the apostle says. And when I think of this, it's a wonderful thing to know that although we're to stand before him, we shall be able to stand in boldness. It won't be that at that time we shall have anything to joke about, neither will we in any way prize ourselves or think high of ourselves because of the position we're found in. We shall be there in all humility, but there will be no fear in our hearts because of who we are and where we are. So you say we're standing before the Lord. Yes, but there will be people standing before the Lord on another occasion that will have fear in their hearts. And when we stand before the Lord, those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. At a later day, there are those that will stand before that same Lord on the great white throne. He will be on that great white throne. And there we see the people that present themselves there, they must be there. And with regard to them, they stand there and they're in a fearful position and condition, are they not? Because there's no boldness in that day. It's a place of terror, it's a place of awfulness to stand, and how sad it is to think of people standing there. Now, Isaiah in his 6th chapter gives you a little idea of what it is to stand before the Lord, doesn't he? Because he says in that chapter, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He continues to speak about it in all his awesomeness. And then he said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What made him to feel undone? Being in the presence of the Lord, and knowing his unworthiness, knowing his uncleanness, even when he says, for I'm undone, I dwell in the midst of a people of uncleanness, and I'm unclean. See, he puts himself in that position with the people, because he's in the presence of the Lord who sees everything. And that's where we are tonight, isn't it? I don't see anything, and I look everything, and I look on everybody tonight, and neither do you see everything with regard to me, but as God looks upon us, he sees us, not only on the outside, but he sees everything that's happening inside. He knows the scripture says our thoughts are far off. Now this man, Joshua, was to stand before the Lord, and would there be anybody with him to, to help in the circumstances? Has there been a time in your life when you've had an appointment, when you've had a feeling of awe in going to that appointment? It might be that somebody high up that you've got to meet, and you felt concerned in this condition, that if only somebody was with you, how it would be so different for you, so somebody to come along and say, oh, I'll come with you. So is anybody at this time to help? Is anybody at this time to stand with him? Now, we see that it says here that he stood there, and it says concerning him that Satan was standing at his right hand to resist. Satan was there. Now, isn't this so different from what we hear today, that Satan is an influence in the world? I know he's an influence for bad in that way, but he's not just an influence. He's a person. And here we see, I think the direct word, if we not to the basic word, it was the Satan. There's only one Satan. And his name is the devil as well. And therefore, if you read in the New Testament of Jerusalem, and he is the devil, that's his title in one sense, a saint is a title in another, and he has power. It says about him here in this verse, he's standing at his right hand to resist him. And I want you to think of that, because the Bible and the words that are found there, there's nothing in this book as there is in the books that we so often read. We find that we read the book and there's so much padding, we can turn over and not bother much about the padding that's there. We get to what's there that we want, but there's no padding in the Word of God. If it says there that Satan was standing in his right hand, it means it. He's standing there to resist him. And showing that he stands in his right hand, it speaks something of two things. It speaks, firstly, of his possession of that which he has there. Now, I want you to look at this as a message with regard to one coming to the Lord. And here we see that, firstly, he's standing by that which belongs to him. So you say, well, do people belong to Satan? I'm sure that they do, don't you? If they do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nobody else that they can belong to but Satan. And did not the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's in the 8th chapter of John, didn't he say to some people, ye are of your father, the devil? If he said that, he meant that those that had no faith and trust in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't belong to him, he is, we are his, and he has kept the power over us because we belong to him. Doesn't it say, with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemption, we are to be bought back by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, well, at that time we don't belong to him, and therefore it needs to be that we are bought back by that precious blood. Yes, firstly, it speaks to me of the power that he has because of the fact that we belong to him if we do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, I would say that the right hand speaks of power, doesn't it? When we think of the power of a strong man, there it's found usually in his right hand, his right arm. And here, it speaks here of Satan having the power over this man. And as we think of that, you say, has Satan power over a man? Now, we don't have to look far to find, though we're not reading last night some of us concerning that man Judas and how Satan got power over Judas. When we think of him firstly, we spoke to him. Well, he did that when he first preached, didn't he? In the Garden of Eden, when he came into that Garden of Delight, wasn't it that his power became apparent after he'd spoken quietly to Eve and said, yea, hath God said? He doesn't speak in a way to drive people away at first. No, he doesn't. And when I think of him coming to that woman in the Garden of Eden, there it is that he speaks to her in a way that she's not fearful because he's there. He just says, yea, hath God said, but thou shalt surely die if you partake of this fruit. And he goes on to speak to her, and she's quite at home in his presence, but I will say, when he spoke, that was his way of getting power over her, and when we think of it, that it says, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's the power, isn't it? It brings the power of Satan out. And it is here, we must remember that Satan has a power over men. He had a power over poor Judas that we read of last night. How we think of him firstly listening to Satan when he said no. With regard to them, and that box of alabaster, box of wine, look what it's worth. And they're lavishing it over the Lord Jesus. It could have been in the bank that you have, and the money could have been yours, because after all, you're a thief, aren't you? John says not that he cared for the poor, but he was a thief and had the bag. We need to remember that. John says not that he cared for the poor, but he was a thief and had the bag. We need to remember that Satan does pass over to him, and he has a power. I often think of these people that are now in our prisons. There are those that are found in the prisons, and I suppose if you went and you spoke to some of those people there and said to them, now, it's a sad condition that you're here now. Did you start by going into a Sunday school? Well, yes, I went to a Sunday school. And I think maybe they say to you, I had got the parents, but, well, I'm here now. Well, how did it happen? Well, the same and saw that it would happen. There are so many ways in which he'd see that it happened. And only with a child, he was taking that child after it had grown a certain age or not. Don't you think that you're getting too old for that sort of thing? Why don't you turn your back against it? Aren't there so many things in the world that you can enjoy? Your life is not long down here. Why don't you go out and enjoy yourself? We see the prodigal son. He felt that there was a time came when that drudgery of home, when it was finished with him, he was going out and enjoying himself. What did it lead to? Rags and defilement. And I think that as we see that the man in the prison, what does it lead to? A man far away from God because of the fact that Satan spoke to him, and he didn't realize the power of the one that spoke in such a way. Yes, when I think of this, how sad it is to think of the power that's ruling in the world today. The Satan is called the prince and god of this world, and he is. And when it was that the Lord Jesus Christ was before him, and when he spoke to him, Satan said to him, "All these things I'll give to you if you'll but bow down to me." Was it the truth? Yes, that he had that position, but not by right. The right of the position is that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we must remember, that all that is in this world in that way is the prince and god of this world. So we see what a great power he is, and here he is standing before, standing by the right hand of this man Joshua. Yes, but you say he's there as a special accuser, isn't he? He's not speaking in the way you say. Yes, I would say that firstly Satan speaks to you or to me as a friend, does he not? And as he did to the woman in the Garden of Eden, I say I don't think she was fearful at all. And as she saw him there, she was able to listen, and he was able to talk to her, and there was no fear. And yet, as I see here, this first verse gives me so much to look at. It says that Satan stood there to resist him. What is that? I think it was because something had happened. And I would say that as I turn to that word in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, I can see what has happened here. When I read the Gospel of Luke, I see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And he gives me a picture of something that Satan is and something that Satan has and something that Satan does. He's a strong man armed. We've spoken of him as a strong man with regard to his right hand, with regard to his power and possession. And now we've realized that the scripture says about him, and the Lord speaking about him says he's a strong man and he's armed and he's got a palace. But we don't know what his palace is. His palace is this world. And then he goes on to say, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. Well, what are his goods? It's the people that are found in this world that are his goods, and that it says concerning them that he keeps his palace and his goods are in peace. Now, how does that appeal to you? What does it really mean? Well, I look at it like this. With regard to the strong man, Satan, if he's a prince and god of this world, he's got a palace. This world is his palace, and he's not old-fashioned with regard to his furnishing that palace. He's got everything in this world for the entertainment of this world, both good and bad, for the occupation of heart and mind, so that a person can come into this world life here, and he can be fully occupied right the way through his life. I have given the illustration in time past with regard to the fact that if I was invited to Buckingham Palace, what would I expect when I got there? I don't think that the Queen would come to the door and welcome me in, but somebody would come there in her name and welcome me into the palace, and there I am for a week. What happens? But I'm made to feel at home firstly there. Everything is for my comfort. And I wouldn't be worried about my bed, what it would be like. I wouldn't be worried about my food, what it would be like. I wouldn't be worried about the hours that I spent there. Those hours would be occupied, and it would be seen that they were occupied for me. So that at the end of the week, when I came away, I'd look at and say, well, look how it's gone this week. It hardly seems the time. And that's how it happens with people that come into this world, you know. The enemy so equipped his palace, I say, with bad things and good, so that the person that doesn't trust in the Lord Jesus can be occupied with his mind and his time right the way through, so that once he goes out, his goods are in peace, and then they go out, and go out to destruction, the day of the judgment, how sad. But when a stronger than he comes, yes, a stronger than he comes and takes away the armor in which he trusts. I like to think of that because the armor in which he trusts is this. When we look into the Garden of Eden, it was that as Satan spoke to the woman Eve there, he planted a little seed of unbelief in her heart. And that's that which Satan trusts in. If he could only plant a little seed of unbelief in her heart, then that soul is safe for him. So the man that very often speaks to me and mourns, I go down the street and buy my paper, and I speak going to the street, there's this man, he's a widower and a very lonely man, and he said, just another only life to feel as you do will give you up to eternity. And when I begin to speak about the scripture, yes, but he said, you believe all that I do. So you've got that seed of unbelief placed in his heart, because then he just can't believe. And yet, when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ down here, on one occasion there was a man that came to him for help. And when he came, the Lord Jesus said, well, all things are possible to him that believeth. And he said, Lord, I believe, count thou my unbelief. He felt how hard it would be for him to believe, and I think people do at times, and yet he said, help thou my unbelief. And it was that the Lord came in and blessed him. Yes, when that seed of unbelief is taken away, then it is that immediately there's a place for blessing for that soul. But immediately Satan becomes an adversary. And I feel here it was that there is a picture of the Spirit of God speaking to a man, and as he speaks to a man, that man comes into the presence of the Lord just as he is. I think the stronger than he in the New Testament in Luke of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I feel here it's a picture of what the Spirit of God does with a man when he begins to work with him. A stronger than he comes along. Takes away that unbelief from the heart, and then he's open to receive what God says about him and to him with regard to salvation, isn't he? And therefore, he becomes the enemy of Satan, and Satan's there to resist. But I think there is a wonderful thing here that when it says with regard to Satan resisting him, we've got to realize at this moment that he's not going to get very far with his resisting. Satan's there to point the finger. Satan's there also to accuse him. And then I think of him there. Is he in a position to accuse him? Could he accuse him? It says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now, how should that man appear before God? He should appear in his garments of glory, for his fine linen garments, he should be found in cleanliness and not in filthy garments. But yet he's found there, he's come just as he is. Could he accuse us? Now you look into your heart and I can look into mine, and I would say, just as the Apostle Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. And we all have to say the same, because we know it's right. We are all capable of the worst in our lives and in our hearts, are we not? And when I think of Satan looking upon that man, in one sense, yes, he could point his accusing finger, and he could to us. But I would say here, as I see this man coming and voluntarily coming into the presence of the Lord, because of the fact that he was willing to come, Satan wasn't ready to speak, but he was not allowed to speak. The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? As I see the Lord speaking to him here, it is not that although he might first point the accusing finger, he's not going to allow him to speak against one that's willing already to come into his presence. And I would say that he came in the right way. Aren't there so many people today trying to clear up their lives and say, when I'm different, and when I'm more presentable to God, I'll come to him? No, that's not the way to come. Haven't we so often heard in the gospel meeting that being son just as I am, O Lamb of God, I come, and that's the only way that we can come. There's no other way. We can't give up our sins and come to Jesus, as it was said to me once. We can't in any way cleanse our life. We're to come to him, and as the hymn in the Sunday school book says, come with your sins to the Savior. That's how we come to him. And so, I see here that Satan's not allowed to say one word. And I see the same teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was here. You know, I remember reading, and no doubt you remember reading in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, that there was a man, a Pharisee, who had made a feast. Yes, and he thought he'd invite the Lord Jesus Christ there, and the Lord Jesus, being invited, he takes his place in the feast. I just wonder where he sat. I don't think that he sat at the high place, do you? Not being the one, because of the fact that he was so humble, wasn't he? And besides, he, not only being God, but the man was very God, and he knew one that was come to see him. There was a woman of the city, a woman who was a sinner, a great sinner, it is that somebody said there, and as these words were mentioned, she wouldn't be able to go to the head of the table, would she? And therefore I would say that the Lord Jesus is there, accessible by the door, and this woman of the city, a great sinner, comes in, and she begins to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head. And that Pharisee, looking down his Paul, said, that man, if he were a prophet, looking at me. We know who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. She's a sinner. Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Is not this a brain cut out of the fire? She'd come in that condition, and she knew her life, she knew her past life. She comes to him weeping because of her condition. And he says, her sins, which were many, the Lord forgiven. He rebuked Satan. He let down Simon. So we're going to be very often think of that short man, don't we? Zacchaeus, who climbed up a tree. I think that there was a change in him. Something was beginning to dawn in his heart with regard to what he should be. The Lord Jesus Christ comes along and he wants to see Jesus, who he is. But he could not put a press and so he's up the tree. But that's not the place we meet the Lord Jesus. There's so many people up their trees today. Up the tree of pride, up the tree of respectability. You can be up your own tree, but that's not the place that you're going to get blessed. No, he said, make haste and come down. For today I must abide in thy house. What happens there? Well, the people see him going home with Zacchaeus and says, you see him, don't you? He's going to be guest with a man that's a, we know he's a sinner. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say? He speaks with regard to this one and said afterwards, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And he says, this day is salvation come to this house. He rebukes Satan. So I think of him doing this, we must remember that when we come came to him, we want the time that Satan was accusing. We know the time that when Satan could point the accusing finger, but he, in his wonderful love and grace, pushed away that which was of Satan and allowed us to be found in a place of blessing. So we see here, it says concerning Joshua being clothed in a filthy garment, it says then, in that condition, the Lord spoke to those that stood before him and said, take away the filthy garment from him. Now as I think of this word, it's the word of command from the Lord, so that this man might be found naked at his sight, so that he's able to cleanse him, and so that he's able also to cover him, clothe him. Take away the filthy garments from him. Now, as I think of the preaching in the Acts of the Apostles, there were those that were pricked to the heart with regard to the word that they heard, and they said to Peter, the old man and brethren, what shall we do? What was that? Because as Peter had spoken, he so revealed their nakedness to them, and so revealed that God could look upon their nakedness and their sinfulness, so that having their filthy garments taken from them, they were in a position to ask what they might do to be saved. So we have garments, but they're not the right garments. Did the Apostle Paul say something that I might be found not in my own righteousness, which is by the law? Our garments, our filthy garments, are our own self-righteousness. I would say that there are many in eternity which will still remember the time when they said, yes, the gospel's all right for different people, but for me, I'm all right. See, I thought, I'm not dealt in sin or anything like that. I've been morally upright, and that I have been all my life a respectable person. Yes, filthy garments. Take away the filthy garments. Those thoughts concerning ourselves must be taken away. So just take away the filthy garments from him. And then he, looking upon Joshua, says, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. What did it mean then? So what did it mean? Does it mean then that the preacher can bring consciously into the presence of God so that we know our sinnership? It does, but we can't do anything else. There's never a preacher been able to save us all. That's the work of the Spirit of God. I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and he caused that iniquity to pass from us in this one way. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, there the scripture says that he bare our sin in his own body on the tree. And in that way he caused our iniquity to pass from us. And it is only by that word, being presented by the power of the Spirit of God, that will make us to be cleansed from our sin. It's not persuasive words of a speaker that can save us. I remember hearing once in the last century there was a great man who had been a great preacher all his life. And speaking to students, he said, don't try to save people. And the student said, well, I thought you'd been doing that all your life. No, he said, it's the work of the Spirit of God. The work of the Spirit of God to say, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Meaning that when those filthy rags had gone, this man was going to be cleansed, and he was going to be clothed and made suitable for the presence of God. Now, with regard to Zechariah, he's been quiet all this time, hasn't he? But at this moment, and just at this moment, he looks upon this man, Joshua, and he says, let him set a fair mitre upon his head.
Now, everything that we saw at this moment, it had been that we had been planned and told that he was going to be commissioned, wasn't he? And if he was going to be commissioned, it would mean that he belonged to the Lord who commissioned him, and therefore he must have this fair mitre upon his head. What was that? So if you look into the scripture, you'll find that the mitre was placed on his head, and it was had in front, holiness unto the Lord. Anybody looking at him would say yes. That's the high priest, he has the mitre on, and you can see the one whose lordship he owns. He's the Lord. Now, it's one thing for us to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and be cleansed and clothed and ready for heaven. So I wonder what we know about the fair mitre being on our heads. I wonder whether we realise that as we're here, other people ought to know that we belong to Him. Not that we should be ever presenting other people with the knowledge that we belong to the Lord Jesus and go to heaven. But I think that there are times when they ought to know, when the opportunity occurs and when we are able to answer their question with regard to our hope in Christ, and we are able to fully present it so that it might be the means of blessing to them. But if they have to, I do that. The fair mitre sat upon my head so that people look upon me. How can I live the life that's before me? How is it possible to do this? Well, just at the end of that part, and we don't want to go to close, it says, and the angel of the Lord stood by me. And I mentioned at the beginning of our address tonight that it's interchangeable with the word that we read, the Lord. And therefore it is that this man, from that time forward, had the Lord on his right hand. It's never Satan. He was in the place of power. He was in the place of authority. And in that, he could wear the mitre and go before men and present his Lord. And so he would ourselves. Because in the scripture, in the New Testament, we find that he says, "Behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age." And as we think of ourselves tonight as being his, there's only one way, and only one way we shall stand for him. And that is the way that he stood in being found there and knowing that the Lord at his right hand, his power, and his authority is his life. Let's take together number 91. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou sound of life, thou life of men, from the best bliss that earth can pass, return unfilled to thee again. Thy truth unchanged hath ever stood, thou savest those that on thee call. To them that seek thee thou art good, to them that find thee forward in all. 91.